We're turning to Isaiah chapter 55, and we are looking at the servant songs of Isaiah. And the servant songs point us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. These are prophetic writings then of Isaiah. He's writing about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And Isaiah prophesies the servant of the Lord is going to come. A man who would bring salvation and restoration and healing to the whole world. And the New Testament writers again and again and again affirm this one to whom Isaiah is pointing us, the servant of the Lord, is Jesus. So the context of chapter 55, back in chapter 53, Isaiah described in amazing detail how the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, would come, how Jesus would suffer and die, bear the sins of God's people on the cross, die in our place and then rise from the dead. And that great substitution then, Christ in our place, taking our sins on himself, Christ for us, that his righteousness is put to our account by faith when we trust in him. But death was not the end of the servant of the Lord. He bore the sins of many, but God honored him by raising him from the dead, Jesus' victory over death. Jesus now alive, reigning in heaven. He will come back to this world one day in glory. So that we are led into this great invitation in Isaiah 55. This abundant forgiveness and pardon. This cleansing accomplished by the servant of the Lord. It's God's will that that blessing of Christ's salvation should spread to all the nations of the world. So it's no surprise then that God comes with a great invitation, not just for a few, not just for those who can pay their way, but an invitation for everyone. But Isaiah says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? The invitation comes to people and the temptation is, you reject the invitation and go a different way. But Isaiah says, think of the best the world offers you. Take it all. Live life to the full. Our society says, eat, drink, and be merry. Do all you can to be happy. That's the choice that was offered to people 2,700 years ago in the days of Isaiah. It's the choice before us this morning. It's a choice presented constantly in the media and in advertising in our culture as the best choice. This is the choice to take. Forget God, live for yourself. But you take that way, says Isaiah, people searching for fulfillment and joy and happiness and satisfaction. But when those things become more important than God, they take the place of God and they become an idol. Those things ultimately will let you down. So some people are looking this morning to false gods of religion, not the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of salvation. People are looking for meaning in the sinful pleasures of the world as their idol, seeking for satisfaction in sex or drugs or drunkenness or greed or unlawful gain, anything to satisfy the soul deep down, but the false gods of this world cannot do that. Some look to politics. We're in a political weeks of debate at the moment with a general election looming. And some look to politics to bring the ultimate answer, whether right or left. But the answer's not there either. Some look to Mother Nature, the environment, worship the creation rather than the creator. None of those things will satisfy, says Isaiah. They're all false, wrong turnings. And the consistent testimony of people who live for this world only is that there's a sense of a lack of meaning, a lack of fulfillment, a lack of purpose. It's estimated that at this time in the United Kingdom, we enjoy a higher standard of living than 99% of the 80 billion human beings who have ever lived. Yet our lives are not characterized by a sense of fulfillment. We're surrounded by food, and yet obesity has become a national crisis. We're tempted by entertainment and information. We are sleeping, on average, apparently, about 3 hours less than our grandparents did. But still, we're not finding meaning. Isaiah is asking, if you live for this world, do you imagine this world will really satisfy you? The people who heard him were spending their money, they spent giving their lives for things that didn't satisfy. Like spending all your money on junk food. A lifetime of happy meals with plastic toys, but no lasting satisfaction. You need something deep down for the soul, says Isaiah. Ho, God cries, listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, yes, come, buy and wine and milk without money and without price. Listen carefully, God is saying, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So here's this great invitation from God. Ho, which is a word which means listen. There's this threefold invitation. Come, God says. Come. Come. Water for the thirsty, food for the poor, wine and milk, the richness of the provision. A gospel feast, as Charles Wesley described it in his hymn. God lavishing blessings on the undeserving and the spiritually destitute. Come, sinners, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. You need not one be left behind, for God has bidden, has called all mankind. So the threefold invitation, come, 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 is matched by listen, incline your ear, hear, God says. And the significance of the invitation is based on the fact that the Lord will come through the Messiah, the descendant of David, the servant of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, whose life and work and death and resurrection Isaiah has been predicting and describing all the way through these later chapters of his book. Isaiah speaks of the sure mercies of David, that God promised the Old Testament king, King David, a descendant who would reign over God's kingdom forever. And now, says the Lord, inviting everyone, enter the Messiah's kingdom. Enjoy the blessings that he has secured. This invitation and this kingdom draw citizens from every nation in the world. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. But if you this morning wish to come to Messiah's kingdom, you can come, says God. You come. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But there is an urgency to the appeal. Come now, he's saying. Seize the opportunity while it is day. So this invitation from the Lord to trust him, to believe his word, to trust in the servant of the Lord, the Messiah who will come. Jesus Christ, in New Testament light, we see him as the one who came and lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserved to die. Trust in him. Follow him. Don't live in defiance of Jesus Christ. He stands ready to give you salvation. There's abundant pardon for all your sins. All who come to Jesus Christ in faith find an abundant welcome. Come to the waters. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the Savior. Entrance is free, Isaiah says. There is welcome for everyone. And down through the ages, millions of people have responded in faith and repentance and found life in Jesus Christ and found that what Isaiah says is true. They have gone out in joy and been led forth in peace. The Lord's renown has increased through the world as millions of people have discovered that whoever has the Son of God has life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So this free offer of the gospel, it's woven into the way salvation is described and spoken about and illustrated in the Bible, and witness is borne to it by millions of people who have come to find in Jesus Christ true life. And it's even borne witness to in that remarkable lament of the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of his heart when there were those who would not believe in his day. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Lord pleading, come to the waters. Repent of your sin. Come to him for salvation. But you were not willing, says Jesus. They refused. They saw the Lord's miracles. They heard his teaching, the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. They saw something of the light and truth and love of God in Jesus Christ. They saw that in Jesus Christ there was no sin at all. And yet they were not willing. They would not come. Such is the stubbornness of the human heart. Such is human pride. It would rather refuse the gift of salvation than respond to his call. So lying behind this invitation of God is the fact, as the Bible repeatedly affirms, the Lord wants you. He wants people to be saved. He does not desire the death of the wicked, but that all should come to repentance. So this offer of salvation, this offer, this great invitation of God, that you this morning would come to the waters, that you would seek the Lord, that you would call upon him, it all leads to this word in Isaiah chapter 55. If redemption has been accomplished by the finished work of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not surprised. God comes with a word of welcome to you this morning, not to just a few, not just to those who can pay their way, but to everyone. So I want to ask three questions this morning. First, who are invited? Second, what are they offered? And third, what are they told to do? Who are invited? What are they offered? What are they told to do? So let's look at the descriptions, first of all, of those who are invited. Who are invited? Ho, listen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the first kind of people God invites to come to him are thirsty people. If you're thirsty this morning, a soul thirst, a heart longing. Your heart feels like the scorched desert. A sense of emptiness and unfulfillment, dissatisfied. You come, says God, no money, no strength, but a longing, a thirst. You're just the candidate I'm after, God says. Come if you thirst, if you have no money, no resources, no bargaining power, no track record, no prestige. But God invites you, come. Come to the gospel feast. But then there's another sort of person invited here. That sort of person is described in verse 2. The thirsty are told, come. But in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? So there are people who have no money, God says, come. But then, in verse 2, there are those who have money, they have some strength. The first person, thirsty, is spiritually bankrupt and knows it. But the second kind of person is not there yet. This person is still searching and laboring, but there's a frustration. Still spending, still dreaming, still chasing, different job, different city, different car, different house, different wife, different computer, different boat, new books, new mobile phone, new bike, new season tickets, knew this, knew that. But yet, fading. The new gets old and the options get fewer and fewer. There's still a canyon of need. There's still a longing in the heart. There's still an awareness. There must be more to life than this. And God knows you better than you know yourself. When he asks, why do you spend your money for bread which is not bread, and you work at dreams that do not satisfy? So these people are invited, the thirsty who are broke and cannot pay, and the thirsty who think they can pay and work their own way to satisfaction, but deep down they're aware they can't make it. Everyone falls into one of these categories, says Isaiah. Thirsty with no money, or those with money but still unsatisfied, restless, unfulfilled. But all are invited. Who are invited? All are invited. You are invited. So let's look at the second question. What is offered? The blessings are pictured in verse 1. And the quality of blessings, they are described in verse 2. The blessings offered are water, wine, and milk. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that threefold description corresponds to deep needs in the human heart. Water corresponds to the need for refreshment. When you are very thirsty, when you've been working hard, sweating hard, physical exertion, you want water. The psalmist says that the Lord leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You need restoration. You need a new beginning. You need reviving. Come to the waters, God says. But then there's milk, because milk speaks of ongoing nourishment. When you're gasping because you're thirsty, you need water. But you give a little baby, day after day, milk to drink again and again. God is not just for the emergencies. He's for the long haul. Come alive with water, but grow stable and strong with milk. And then wine, which corresponds to the need for exhilaration in the heart. We want to live. We're aware this world cannot ultimately satisfy. But no matter how stoic or phlegmatic or laid back you may be, there's a heart that God has made, the human heart. There's a sense of eternity in the human heart. That sense of need for singing and laughing and jumping and skipping and exhilaration. So God says, if you're thirsty, like the thirsty person in the Sahara Desert, come for water that will satisfy that thirst. And come for milk which will make you strong and healthy and stable. And come for life, endless life, eternal life, ever fresh exhilaration. Water, milk, wine. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, God says. What God gives is top quality, and it's abundant. That means there's a lot of it. God, says the psalmist, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. The water is good and plentiful. The milk is good and plentiful. The wine is good and plentiful. What God gives is the best in abundance. It never runs out. Listen to Jesus speaking about this in John chapter 4. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst, said Jesus. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And the reality behind this imagery then, in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, says the Lord. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God is the living water. God is the nourishing milk. God is the exhilarating wine. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is a covenant, God says. This is a promise. The same kind of covenant, the same kind of promise that God made with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. A covenant of sure mercies. If you come to God, Isaiah says, he binds himself to you with an unbreakable oath. He will satisfy the need of the heart. He will give goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Ever refreshing water, ever strengthening milk, ever exhilarating wine. Everyone is invited. Everyone can enter the Messiah's kingdom. And you notice this kingdom draws its citizens from all the nations of the world. In verse 5, Isaiah says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. When you come, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you know the new life that the servant of the Lord gives, you begin to live a distinctive life. People will notice a change. And there will be those who will be drawn to God. That doesn't mean Christians are perfect. King David wasn't perfect. But those who trust in the Lord, their lives become distinctive so that people notice, what's happened to him? What's happened to her? There's a change. You shall call a nation you do not know. Now think of the people to whom Isaiah was speaking. You shall call a nation you do not know. And they may well have thought, well, this, you've got to be kidding. They were in exile. They were in captivity. They weren't on the map as a nation. When you're conquered by another nation, you're not even at home. So how can the nations flock to this nation? But as unlikely as it seemed, that's what God does. In the year he was elected president of the United States, Jimmy Carter was one of three men invited to speak to 17,000 delegates at the Southern Baptist Convention. The three people, each one was given 5 minutes. Billy Graham, a lorry driver, and the President of the United States. Which one spoke in a way that the people remembered? Yeah, the lorry driver. Because the first person who spoke was Billy Graham, then the lorry driver, and then the president. The lorry driver was not well educated. He was there besides the US president, and probably the most well-known evangelist, certainly in America. And he'd never given a speech before in his life. He said, I don't think I can live through this. I just can't do it. But after Billy Graham had spoken for 5 minutes, the lorry driver spoke up. He took a glass of water. He sort of mumbled a bit into the microphone. He said, someone had told him about Jesus Christ. I was always drunk. I didn't have any friends. The only people I knew were people like me who hung around in the bars in the town where I lived, and they got drunk too. But then I trusted in Jesus Christ, he said, and I became a Christian. And he wanted to tell his friends about Jesus. So he started talking to his friends about Jesus. The bartender was not very sympathetic, telling him he was bad for business and a nuisance, told him to go away. But he kept going. He kept telling his friends about Jesus. At first, they treated me like a joke, he said. But I kept up with the questions. And when I couldn't answer one of their questions, I went and found the answer from studying the Bible, or doing Bible studies with my friends, reading Christian books. 14 of my friends became Christians. And Jimmy Carter says, as he writes his biography, That lorry driver's speech was, of course, the highlight of the convention. No one would ever forget his five-minute fumbling statement. And no one will ever remember what Billy Graham or I said. In other words, God sometimes uses the most unlikely people to draw people to himself. People like you and me. So who are invited? The invitation is to all. What is offered? Water and milk and wine. And when you taste and see and you know that the Lord is good, he makes a change in your life, and there's a distinctive change. How do we get these blessings then? Third question. Well, the most glorious invitation in these verses. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. What is God saying? He's saying, listen carefully to the invitation. The invitation is to all. But are you listening to the invitation? Are you listening to God's word? Don't let the adverts of the world drown out the invitation of God. Come, God says. Buy, eat, enjoy. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, maybe you're saying to me this morning, I am seeking the Lord. What's it mean to seek the Lord? Well, this verse tells us something about that. To really seek the Lord means more than just turning up in church once a week on a Sunday morning. It means you seek him through his word and in prayer. Not just opening the Bible once or twice a week, but wearing a path in the Bible. Calling on God, praying, seeking him. Calling upon the Lord means you call on him from your heart. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the Bible. Have you called on God? Have you responded to his invitation in his word? It may be the reason you're not close to God this morning. Is because you haven't been seeking him. Well, God tells us if we will call on him and seek him, he will abundantly pardon. If you need to help in understanding what it means to seek God, speak with me, speak with one of the church leaders at the end of the service. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe you need to be helped to call on his name. But then we continue to call on God, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but for guidance and help day by day, week by week, praying on a regular basis, praying day by day, attending a prayer meeting. Isaiah says, seeking God in that way, hearing his word, praying, brings a twofold response of repentance and faith. A person may say to him or herself, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to change my life. See, the lorry driver didn't keep getting drunk. He didn't keep on doing drugs. He didn't keep on living an immorally, sexually immoral life. There was a real change in his life. And that's what his friends noticed when he began to talk to them. If you're going to seek God and pray and call upon him in response to his word, you respond with repentance and faith, and the work of grace of God in your life will bring about a distinctive change. Yes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Yes, call upon him while he is near. But says Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a change of heart and a change of life. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So faith in the Bible is always repentant faith. It's always faith that is linked to turning from sin. Repentance in the Bible is always repentant faith. It's always linked to trust in the Lord. So yes, hear God's invitation this morning. Yes, call upon him, pray, seek him. But do so with repentant faith. And who is your faith in this morning? This world says, put your faith in yourself. Live for yourself. Live for this world. It will not satisfy, Isaiah says. Live for God. Seek him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Live for him. And you will find life, everlasting life, abundant life. We'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for this great invitation, an invitation that comes from God himself to all. Come. We thank you that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and whoever comes to God in repentant faith will not be turned away. We thank you, Lord, that as we come, this abundant provision for us, water, milk, wine, all the deep needs of the heart are satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is pardon for sin and a peace that endures. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is this warm welcome for all who come. And we thank you that, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, we can respond from the heart, pray and seek God. Seek him with repentant faith. Repentance and faith linked together like twin sisters in the Bible. We pray, Lord, that we may know something of the reality and power of that in our own hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit this morning. And we thank you that whoever seeks, whoever asks, whoever knocks, will ever surely find. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is linked to the passage in Isaiah that we've been thinking about. It's number 536 in the hymn book. It's a hymn written by James Montgomery Boyce, who was an American pastor, minister in America. Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty, he says. Drink from the fountain which never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy. Life more abundant in boundless supply. The third line in each verse, the third word, is the one that stretches a bit in the hymn. So Jesus the living one, in the second verse, Jesus the Saviour, is the third word in each third line that stretches in the tune. So we don't stretch the second word, otherwise we'll go haywire. Stretch the third word. Third word, third line, that's the one to sing out a bit longer than the rest. 536.
Drink from the fountain that never runs dry.
Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.